We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In spite of a hurricane out in the Gulf, we're thankful that we can have services today. Today is the 70th anniversary of Grace Bible Church. 70 years ago this month, a group of believers met out in Pace in a refurbished barn and had their first services there. Sometime later, they moved to another location, and this pulpit was built for those early days. And we are thankful that the Lord used Dr. Dayton Hobbs and his wife Carolyn to establish a local body of believers in this area to be a witness and testimony to the community. I thought about a verse of Scripture from 3 John. I'm working my way through this particular passage of Scripture in our calls to worship on Sunday mornings. And it says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I've been a part of this ministry all of my life. I'll be 58 on my next birthday, and my whole life has been a part of this particular ministry, dating back to the days of Baghdad. I remember as a child going up the stairs to Miss Hall's Sunday school class, and I remember moving up here as a child and finally getting to swim in the swimming pool. I was so jealous of Bill and his sister Lisa, because they got to swim in the pool before the water actually made it up to the top. And I told my parents, I said, "I want to swim in that pool while the water is low," because I didn't know how to swim very well. But anyway, there's a lot of memories growing up in this ministry. And the great and most primary theme that our pastor had in those days, Dr. Hobbs, was that we would walk in truth. I don't know how many messages I heard growing up. Walking in truth. Establishing your way in the truth. There are 1,000 ways to walk in this world, but there's only one way of truth. And that's God's way. You choose to walk another pathway, you choose to go another way, then you do so at your own peril. But know this, you're not walking God's way. God's way is a narrow way. The Bible says, "The broad way leadeth to destruction, but the narrow way is perilous, it's difficult, it's not easy." And the Bible says, "Few there be that find it." But God's way is a way of truth. And He says here, speaking of the church there that met in a house, He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." One of the great joys that comes to a pastor's heart is to know that his people are walking in truth. And so on this 70th anniversary of this local body of believers, I encourage you with every fiber of your being to walk in truth. Not your truth. That's a popular phrase today. My truth. Not your truth. The truth of God established in His Word.
We'll begin singing by turning to number 59 in our hymn books. Number 59, we'll sing "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Number 59, the first three verses, number 59, and let's stand together to sing.
Oh! Our Heavenly Father, you've instructed us to be still and know that you are God. You've told us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you will be there. Lord, you have believers here doing that right now. There's believers across this earth doing that, Lord, in all kinds of difficult places. Persecution. Crises. Difficulties. Lord, we thank you for the freedom here right now to worship openly about and with your gospel and to look at ways to share it with others. We thank you for the believers who walked before us, ahead of us, have diligently shared your truths, your principles with the next generation. We ask for your grace to walk humbly in those precepts, in those principles, in those purposes that are yours. Because our time on this earth is so fleeting. But your purposes are forever. Thank you for the testimony of this group of believers here at Grace Bible. We're humbled, Lord, by 70 years. We know that's a rare thing in so many areas, in so many countries, in so many cities, so many towns and communities. That just is not happening anymore. You have a purpose for that. We look forward to the evidence of those purposes being revealed in the days ahead with this ministry. We thank you for the people that are here now, every day, serving you. We pray for your hand of protection, your mercies in their lives, in their families' lives. We know you will protect them and their families from Satan's attacks. We know you are there wanting to do it on a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, day-by-day basis. Again, Lord, we hold up this ministry's testimony of you because it's a reflection of your purposes, and may they go forward in a bright way even today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
166. Number 166. We'll sing just the first verse of He Is Coming Again, number 166. Trusting in your will, I gladly lean on you. Lead me on, a loving shepherd, I rest in all you are. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Strengthen now my fainting heart. In faith I follow on the path, though I'm worn by fear and care. Refresh me with unending joy to lift me from despair. Lead me on, a loving shepherd, my refuge and my shield. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. To your will my soul does yield. In faith I follow on the path, 'neath the shadow of the cross. You freely gave so I could live, I count all gain as loss. Lead me on, a loving shepherd, I kneel before your throne. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. My life is not my own. In faith I follow on the path, soon I'll see you face to face. In times of pain I need your strength to finish strong the race. Lead me on, a loving shepherd, affliction I will bear. Keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Glory comes beyond compare. Keep
keep my gaze on only you, Lord. Glory comes beyond compare. Thank
you, Dr. Watt, for that beautiful number. Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. On these anniversary Sundays, I always seem to struggle about what the Lord would have me to share. As we look back down through history, 7 decades, to a group of believers who gathered together in a barn to worship the Lord. You see, you can worship the Lord anywhere. You don't have to be in an actual church building to worship the Lord. You can worship the Lord in your bedroom, in your living room, outside, working in the garden. You can worship the Lord. And we need to understand that God has called us to serve Him, and He's called us to serve together in a local church. This letter that was written to Timothy was the last one recorded in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. Many scholars declare it to be his swan song, because he knew as he penned these final words that his execution was imminent, that he would die for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 6 with me as we consider just one verse of Scripture today. The Lord has laid on my heart that I hope will be of help to us all. And the title of my message is, Stir Up the Gift. Stir Up the Gift. Look at verse 6, please, of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this anniversary Sunday, and we would ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts today. Lord, we would have failed in honoring thee if we don't give you our hearts during this moment in which we open your word and allow your Holy Spirit to teach us. Lord, I pray that our minds would not be occupied with other things, but that you would help us to train them upon the truth that you have for us in this passage of Scripture. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Every time I think of this particular phrase, which I think 3 or 4 times the Apostle Paul uses it with Timothy, to stir up the gift which is within him. And I'm reminded of Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, where it was the warning that was given to the children of Israel, said, Listen, woe unto you, for you have settled on your lees. That is a striking phrase in the Old Testament. Lees are dregs. They're the leftover pieces of grapes that somehow get past the filtering process and they end up in the bottle. And over time, when the bottle has not moved, it settles to the bottom and it sits there. And the Lord said, Listen, you should be active for me. But instead, you've settled on your lees. In other words, you haven't moved. You haven't been stirred. That's a dangerous thing for people in a local church. To settle on their lees. To not be stirred up. Because to be settled on your lees means to be stagnant. And we don't want to be stagnant for God. Amen? We don't want to be stagnant for Him. We want to be moving. We want to be stirred up. And the Apostle Paul, who's writing to this man who's going to take over the ministry, Timothy, a young man that he's known since he was young, watched him reared by, as a matter of fact, the previous verse 5 says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, he's looking back over time and he sees what's been done in this young man's life and how he's been prepared for this time in history to take over the ministry. What does he say to him? He says to him, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." If there's one thing that Christians need on a regular basis, it's a stirring up. It's a stirring up of something specific. A stirring up of the gift of God that is within you. The gift is in us. It was put there the moment you were born again. The moment that you were saved, God implanted in you not only the Holy Spirit of God, but gifts to be used for His glory. Gifts to be used in a local church. Gifts to be used at home in the rearing of children. Gifts to be used in places of work. Gifts given by God to you. Do you know what they are? Maybe you say, "Well, I don't have any gifts." You do. There's no such thing as a believer being saved that God didn't give gifts to. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to find out what those gifts are and stir them up. In reality, what that means is get busy using them for the glory of God. Timothy did not need any new spiritual ingredients in his life. I want you to get the point here that Paul's making. Remember, this is the last letter that Timothy's going to receive from his mentor in his world at that time. This is the last letter. And he's receiving that. He's pouring over the words that he's sharing. And Paul doesn't say anything here that he needs that's new. What he needs to do is stir up what he has. And Christian, I want to tell you something. You don't need something new this morning. What you need is for the Holy Spirit of God to stir up what He's given you and use it for His glory. This is an important thought. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul had told him in a previous letter, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Again, that expression of it's in you. Neglect not that gift. Now he adds here, stir up. The idea comes in the Greek language of a person who works in a blacksmith shop. I found this very, very interesting. A lot of people like to make the analogy of stirring up a liquid or stirring a pot or so forth. But the idea is to stir embers. A blacksmith has a fire that goes 24/7. They continue to add to the coals. And whenever they come in, they take the bellows and they begin to work the bellows. And you see those coals come to flame again. Receiving the oxygen that needs to come to flame to raise the temperature so that the blacksmith can do his work. There is no work that a blacksmith can do without a fire. So that he can put the metal into it, heat it up, so he can bend it and mold it and make it into whatever he wants to do. In Williamsburg, Virginia, they have an active blacksmith shop. At least they did whenever we were there last. And we got to watch as they were making cut nails. They were replacing some of the wood on some of the older buildings in Williamsburg, and they had been charged to make new cut nails to replace because they try to use original metals and original ideas and so forth like that. And he was charged with doing cut nails that day, but he said, "I want to show you some hinges I'm working on." And he had some very ornate window shutter hinges that they would use to close up at night for protection or from the storm or whatever. And he had these ornate ones, and he had the metal that was curled up into this beautiful curl. And we asked him, "How in the world did you do that?" He said, "Heat and hammer." The two H's, heat and hammer. God wants us to stir up the gift that's within us, to bring forth the flame so He can do what? So He can take His heat and His hammer and go to work on who? Us. Is it any wonder why some people want nothing to do with the Spirit of God and having God take His heat and hammer to us? I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be worthwhile for God, if you're going to stand for Him, if you're going to count the cost, you're going to have the heat and you're going to have the hammer. brought to bear. In order for God to be able to produce the work that He wants to produce with us. You see, we don't tell God what we will do. He tells us. And this is where the modern church has got it all wrong. We got it all wrong. We like to tell God what we're going to do. We like to tell God what we're going to be. We like to tell God this is the way we're going to do things. That's not how it works. That's not how heaven operates, and that's not how the church operates. Who is the head of the body? Christ. It's the head that tells the body. My hand does whatever my brain tells it to do. Now, sometimes it does things I don't want it to do. All right? Poke myself in the eye. That's never fun. Sometimes stumble over a rock in the road or maybe a root in the yard. All right? The brain didn't get the toe up far enough because we weren't thinking that far ahead. You know, we do things from time to time, but the hand never tells the brain what it's going to do. It's always the brain that's given the instructions about what the hand is going to do and so forth. Involuntary actions, you don't choose all those. Now, I can think and I can say, I'm going to reach for my Bible right now. And so I reach over here and grab my Bible. But what told my muscles to do all those multiplicity of actions to reach over to my Bible? My brain did. I didn't go in there and engineer the chemicals that are working the muscles in my hands. I didn't do that on purpose. It was all done through the brain. And the same thing is true of the church. Church is made up of believers, at least it should be. Believers who have what? Gifts. And believers submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives so that those gifts are used for whose glory? God's glory. Not my glory, not somebody else's glory, but God's glory. And I thought about this in regard to what we wanted to share on the 70th anniversary here, and I think this is so important. I want to share five things from this passage. Now, nobody likes to hear the preacher say five things. They like to hear the preacher say three things, all right? Three things, because we're fixing to eat in 25 minutes. All right? I can read the clock, too, all right? Just so you know. I don't always abide by it, but I can read the clock on the wall in the back. But I've got five things that I want to share with you this morning from this verse of Scripture that the Lord, I believe, gave to me that I think will be a help not only to myself, but also to this church. Number one, the gift is not something we learn. Now, what do I mean by that? Yes, certainly you have to learn about the gift that God has given to you, but the gift is not something that you learn and then get the gift. You understand what I'm saying now? Education does not give you your gift. Who gives you your gift, according to this passage of Scripture? God. God gives you the gift. If you're His child, you have received a gift. But education didn't give it to you. It is something that God gives to us. My responsibility is to find out what that gift is. And you know what I found over the years that when I asked God to reveal it, He shows. There's been some things that I've been called upon in ministry, almost 35 years of ministry. I've been called upon that I didn't think I could do. But the Lord had provided a gift to be able to do it. Sometimes it doesn't always turn out the way you'd like it to. Maybe it could be better. Maybe somebody else could do it better. But the point is this, God gives you a gift. It's your job to find out what it is. And if you don't know what it is, Christian, I wouldn't sleep till I found out what it was. That's how important it is to find out what the gift is. Now, many of you have already discovered what the gift is, and you've been using it for years. Amen? I could go around and I can point out different individuals in this church that have demonstrated the gift of God's Spirit. Now, we're not talking about talent. Talent is something that's innate within you. All right? The abilities that you have. You may have talents that are wonderful, but we're not talking about talents that you may have. We're talking about the gifts that God gave you the moment you were saved. That's what we're talking about. And you don't gain them through education. You gain them through salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's your responsibility to find out what it is. Number two, the gift is something we need to discover and then stir up. We need to stir it up. It's not enough to say, I know what my gift is. Well, that's wonderful. What are you doing with it? That's the more important question. Is it stirred up? Has the bellows of God's Word and the Holy Spirit breathed into that and brought forth flame that God can use to do His work here upon this earth? It's not enough to know that you have it, or maybe what it is, but is it stirred up? And that's the whole point of the message today. Stirring up the gift that God has given to you. Number three, I told you that we were going to move along here. Some of you are already happy. He's already got to number three. We might be able to get out of here a little earlier today. All right, no clapping or applauding, please. Number three, no one else. Now listen, no one else but the aid of the Holy Spirit of God can activate your gift in you. Did you get that? It's the Holy Spirit of God that activates the gift. In our supply room right now, somewhere in a box is a machine that has some batteries in it. And it got put back in a box and it's back there. And when you walk in there, you start hearing these sounds. Ba-do-reep, ba-do-reep. When you stand in a certain location, you've heard that sound, haven't you? I went looking for it. I couldn't find it. It's somewhere in there. But I walked in there. The first time that I heard it, I kind of perked up. Yeah, I've got hearing aids. So it was coming from behind. So I knew it was somewhere behind me. I said, what in the world is that? And I just kind of looked around for that. It didn't happen again. Till I came in back in there a second time, and evidently walking by or something like that, it went, makes that noise. Something is activating that. All right? How many of you have a ring mechanism on your house? I'm not asking so I can come rob your house. You got ring or you got some other kind of a security system or so forth like that. It's amazing. When you walk up to somebody's house that has that, they walk up and said, what do you want? Here am I, Lord. You know, what's going on here? What would you like? And somebody's talking to you from their device at Walmart. All right? You stepped up there, ring notified them, and they're right there and they're talking to you. Hey, I just stopped by for a visit. We're not home right now. I gathered that. Thank you. And when can I come back, you know? And we'll set up a time and so forth. That's pretty neat. My line of sight with that device signaled, and it went to somebody else and came back. Now, folks, I want to tell you something about your gift. There's only one person that activates that gift, and that's God Almighty through His Holy Spirit. He's the one that implants that. Your job is to discover what it is, find out what it is, and then ask God to help you use it for His glory and for His honor. But you work with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're not talking about a hocus-pocus type Holy Spirit. We're not talking about one that empowers you to become richer and this, that, and the other in this world's eyes. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a Holy Spirit that helps you live the nitty-gritty of life. And I want to tell you something. Life is full of ho-hum, is it not? Life's full of just every day doing the same thing. I've got a pattern. I get up in the morning, I do the same thing. All right? I get up out of bed, I wipe the sleepy seed out of my eyes, I get up, and I head to the restroom. All right? And then when I flip on that light, the first thing that happens is my pupils go from sleep mode to, turn it off! Turn it off! You know, reach up there and flip. It's not ready for light. All right? It's like our little grandson. I come home for lunch and I tell my wife, is it time to get him up yet? The time is he had his morning nap, sort of like that. Poppy's here, I want to play with him, and sort of like that. And sometimes I'll go into the room and I'll open the door and he'll be in there and he'll start jibber-jabbering and getting all excited because I'm in there. I pick him up and I take him in there and I flip on the light. That's the worst thing you can do to a child after they've been sleeping. He immediately, doing like that. Poppy, what are you doing to me? All right, I'll flip the light on, I'll turn on the little light or whatever. Now, my point is this. The only way you're going to be used of God for His glory is to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you, Christian. That's how it works. Now, if you don't understand that, then you won't know what the gift is and you won't be used of God in a way that He will receive the glory and the honor and the praise in your life. That's the third one. No one else but the aid of the Holy Spirit will help you. You stir up your gift by developing, refining, enhancing, and using it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four. I've already said this, but I'm going to say it a little bit different way. Education can't give you your gift, but it can help you develop it so it can be used to the maximum. Listen to Proverbs 17 and verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. You ever got a ring, you ladies? Got your diamond ring? And you look at it, and you hold it up to the light, and you turn it, and you see all the different colors, and you see all the different things. Unless you got a cheap ring, which you're liable to see just about anything. But you know, when you get an expensive ring, and you turn it in the light, at the beauty of it. It's just remarkable. I remember we had prism day in school. This was back in elementary school. We had a bunch of prisms that were bought. And we were just so taken by the rainbows that you could produce with the light and making the prism on a piece of paper as you were holding it just right in the light. And the beauty of that. Now the point is this. Education, learning the Word of God, being trained in the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, having the Word of God delivered to you is a way in which your gift is enhanced. It's strengthened. It is stirred up. You ignore your time in the Word of God. You skip services. You don't spend time faithfully with the Word of God. What happens to your gift? It's not utilized. It's not utilized because you're failing in that regard. You have a responsibility to develop your gift, to use it for His glory. A gift is like a precious stone to the one who has it. And whenever he stirs it up, it turns into blessings to others. That's a beautiful picture that's given to us in Proverbs 17 and verse 8, is it not? I have yet to meet a lady that didn't love to keep her rings clean. All right? My wife will take hers down from time to time and get them cleaned and so forth like that because she wants them to look beautiful. They're special. They're meaningful. Now, guys, we're just not the same way. My ring right now is in bad shape. It's wallowed out on one side. It's getting kind of thin, and before long, I'm going to have to get it fixed. All right? When, I don't know. But, you know, I used to have beadwork all the way around my wedding band. It's all gone. Been worn off with time. I would imagine if we were to keep going, that before long it'll be so thin that I'll have to take it down or else get a new one. All right? But we don't do a lot of maintenance. I imagine Brother Patrick has not taken his ring off and done maintenance on it. Have you done that recently, brother? No. All right? Brother Garrison, have you done maintenance on your ring recently? Brother Bill, how about you? What, do guys think about it? But ladies do. Because they've got diamonds in them. They've got precious stones. All right? It's something special to them. You may not be special anymore, but that ring is special. All right? Right? Yeah. It's something beautiful. We want to take care of it. How about you, Christian, with your gift? You feel that way about the gift God's given to you? Is it special? You want to use it for His glory? You see, it's a mentality that has to be taught that we appreciate what God has given to us. He didn't have to give us a gift, did He? Did He have to give us a gift? He desired to give us a gift so He could produce work that brings glory to His precious name, that will redound to His glory in the future. When those gold and silver items are brought into His presence, crowns can be made that will be cast at Jesus' feet. That's the whole point. When you don't know what the gift is and you're not stirring up the gift within you, then you're not producing a whole lot that can be used to the glory of God. And what do we need to do? We need to stir up the gift. We need to stir up the gift. And that brings us to the fifth one here. You are not to mimic the gifts of others. I think this point is kind of inferred here. Because twice here, the Apostle Paul says, the gift that is within thee. In you. He didn't say the gift was in somebody else in the church or some other fella. But isn't it interesting how many people like to mimic others? They like to mimic others. My mom used to tell me, I know who you were hanging around at school today. Mom, how do you know who I was hanging around? Because you're talking just like them. You're acting just like them. We mimic, do we not? We imitate others. I can remember in our backyard, Dad, we put up a goal, basketball goal. We used to play basketball out in the backyard, and we had roots sticking out of the tree. And so you just memorized where the roots were, so when you were dribbling the ball to go up and do a layup, you didn't hit the root, and they go, off in the, over the fence or something like that. But I can remember we'd have people over that were really good at basketball. My older brother Doug had a bunch of guys that would come over to the house, and they were all, you know, really good at sports and so forth like that. And as a kid, man, I want to be like that. All right? I want to be like Richard Renew. Richard Renew was 6 foot something tall. He was tall and lanky. Well, I want to be Charlie Smith. Charlie Smith was tall and could shoot the basketball and so forth like that. And here I was, just about above the grass level in height, and I couldn't even get the ball to hit the bottom of the net. All right? Well, one day I'm going to be like that. You know what? I found out when I got into high school, basketball was not my thing. It wasn't my thing. So I got a job working in the afternoons while the other guys were out playing basketball because I stunk at basketball. I was no good at it. Now, I've watched through the years people try to mimic other basketball players. Mr. Woods, I know, can tell you stories about guys that mimic. I watch so-and-so on TV, and they try to mimic their maneuvers. Michael Jackson is the most mimicked, not Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan. I got the wrong one there. Whew. Michael Jordan, basketball player, played at UNC, I believe, right? Huh? Unfortunately, yeah. That's when Duke got really beat bad back in those days, yeah. But I'm just kidding. Yeah, fantastic basketball player. He had all the gifts and abilities to be a great basketball player. I wasn't given those. So for me to try to mimic somebody like that, and he and I think are the same age. I'm going on 58 years of age. He was a fantastic basketball player. I was terrible. It would have been foolish for me to walk down to the gymnasium and walk up to Coach Woods back in those days and say, I've been watching a player from UNC. And he's fantastic. I mimic him. Okay? And he would like look down. What are you talking about? Yeah. Oh, I'm good. I've been watching him. I know all of his moves. I can jump from the foul line all the way up and dunk the ball in my dreams. Okay? I would have been laughed out of the gymnasium. And I would have been laughing with them. Because I would have never done that. Because I knew better. I didn't have those gifts. There are a lot of people in churches all across America, and there are men that try to mimic other people. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story of a young man that was a preacher boy at Bob Jones University that always imitated Dr. Bob Sr. when he got up there. He would take his hand and he would do like, make an arch like that over his lips. And he went, right! He'd make his point and so forth, like trying to be like Dr. Bob Sr. He said, you know why he did that? Because he had dentures. And he did that to hold his dentures in place so they wouldn't come out whenever he was talking. But we got to be just like it! You know what God wants you to do? I'm not making fun of men of the past or anything like that, but God didn't call me to be like somebody else. God said, stir up the gift in me. That's my job. It's not to mimic somebody else. It's not to be like somebody else. It's not to copycat somebody else. My job is to stir up the gift in me. And be what God wants me to be. And that is good lessons for young people growing up. Don't try to be somebody else. You just be what God made you to be, and you take that gift that God gave you at salvation, and you stir it up for His glory. Don't try to mimic somebody else's gift. Unfortunately, many people are jealous of other people's gifts. Let me encourage you not to waste your time on jealousy. Jealousy is a gift robber. Are you listening? Jealousy is a gift robber. Jealousy is an energy drain. Jealousy will take away the passion of life from you for Christ, being jealous of other people's gifts. I wish I could sing like Dr. Watt, but I can't. I could get up here and try to sing, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, he's got the voice. And everybody, if I got up and did that and said, what in the world is wrong with Todd Brainerd? He's lost his mind. That's not his voice. And you know what? You'd be right. All right? You see, folks, being jealous of other people's gifts is not what God has told us to do. He said, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir up the gift. Not wishing you had somebody else's gift. Now, there's many times that I've said, I wish the Lord had spread the talent around a little bit more with some of us that missed out on some of those things. But you know what? God's got a purpose for me. He's got a purpose for you that may be different, may be unique. And it's your job to find out what that gift is and to develop it, not mimic somebody else's gift. Not mimic somebody else's gift. Timothy had every reason to be encouraged and to have spiritual enthusiasm in his ministry. Paul loved him dearly. Paul prayed for him. His experiences in life had been preparation for his ministry, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Your preparation, the fact that you had a grandmother, Lois, that loved God and passed that on to you. Your mother, Eunice, God allowed her to pass on her faith to you. You've got a wonderful heritage, Timothy. Now you need to get busy and stir up the gift that's in you. On this 70th anniversary, I want to encourage you today. Ask God if you don't know for what your gift is. Now, first of all, let me just say this. You have to be a believer in Christ. There's no gift if there's no Savior. But once you are redeemed, you call upon His name, repent of your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your heart. And when He does, you get all of Him. Amen? I get so angry when I think about the teaching that goes out from some places that says, the Holy Spirit's like water and it leaks out of our bodies. No, my Bible says that the Holy Spirit's a person, not water, and He doesn't leak. I got every part of the Holy Spirit the moment I got saved, and nothing's leaked out. My problem is that I quench the Holy Spirit. I grieve the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't leave me and leak out and go away, and I have to rush around, try to find Him and bring Him back in. No, that's not how it works. That is an anomaly. That's false teaching. That's trying to teach something new. But it's not biblical. The moment you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, does He have all of you? That's the question. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Father in heaven, we thank You for allowing us to have this service today, that You've held off the weather so that we can meet together today. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Maybe there's someone here this morning without the Savior. Maybe they know about Jesus, but that's all. They don't know Jesus. They have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They haven't been calling upon Thee for salvation. And so we pray for them this morning that they might reach out to Thee, that they might know salvation full and free that's purchased with great price by the blood of Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation, and then the gifts that accompany the Spirit that are given to us. Lord, you've told us in your word that we must be saved in order to know the gifts. So I pray for those that may be without Jesus today. We pray that today would be their day of salvation. But we also pray for believers here today. Father, it's so easy to just live a ho-hum life, get so wrapped up in the things of this world and the duties of this world and the money-making of this world that our lives do not reflect a gift being used for Thee. Lord, I pray that You would help us to stir up the gift that is in us, that we might be able to glorify Your holy name and be able to bring praise to Your matchless name by the way in which we live. Now, Father, I pray that You would do a work in our church. Lord, we don't know how many more years we have here upon this earth, but we do know, Father, that absent from the body is presence with the Lord. And we pray that we might live every hour and every minute that remains in our lives for Your honor and for Your glory and for Your praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then let's close with number 508 this morning. Number 508. We think of this hymn, His Way With Thee. We'll look at that third verse. If you want to be with the Lord through testing or service and labor, always at your best, you have to let the Lord have His way with you. His power, the Holy Spirit's power, can stir up that gift and make us what we ought to be. Let's stand together, number 508, verse number 3. Father, thank You for the message this morning that You would rekindle the fire in our hearts, rekindle, Lord, the gift that You've given us, and that, Lord, we would seek to serve You faithfully with that. Now, Lord, thank You for Your Spirit and the power that He gives us, and I pray that we would walk in His strength. Now, Lord, I also pray that You would bless our time this afternoon, our meal together, and that we would have a great time of fellowship in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll be in the back in just a few minutes.